Good morning, church. Here we go. Buckle up, little buddies. James chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It didn't rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The word of the Lord. Friends, just get right at it. Here's James' big idea. James' big idea in this text is this. Prayerfully seek God's presence and his power in all your experiences. Prayerfully seek God's presence and his power in all of your experiences. And we're going to walk through them, the three that he outlines here. So how do you do this? How do we seek God's presence and power in our experience? First of all, we pray when we are suffering. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. The word means to be troubled or afflicted or in difficult circumstances. This word is not necessarily talking about physical illness yet. Please understand. He's talking about under severe trial. Do you remember that from James chapter 1? You're to be blessed when you endure suffering, persecution. He's talking about all kinds of difficulties, especially the affliction that comes from other people. He just finishes talking in chapter 5 after the warning to the rich and all of that. He said, talks about being patient during suffering, and he used some examples of one, a farmer, but also then he talks about the prophets who were persecuted for standing and speaking about God. He then talks about Job. You ever heard of Job? How many feel like Job this morning? You see, you're afflicted in so many ways. You're experiencing difficulty. It could be from another person or from the enemy of your soul called Satan or the devil. You might be going through all kinds of conflict or struggle this morning. It could be relational difficulty. It could be financial pressure. It could be persecution or ridicule. Whatever you are going through in this sort of area, he calls affliction or suffering, or if you're even in trouble, even if it's your own fault. You ever get yourself in trouble? I see those nods in the first few rows. That's what I love about young people and their workers. They're just authentically vulnerable. We do. We rationalize, those of us who are into a little more image management, we rationalize and we tend to do all kinds of things to push the blame somewhere else. But the fact of the matter is we find ourselves in trouble often because we say things, do things, make bad decisions. Whatever your trouble or affliction or struggle or trial, he says, if that's you this morning, pray. Now, why would he call you to pray? Because in prayer, we actually commune with the very living God. And James was a man of prayer. If you've been in the church any length of time or done any study or reading about James, you'll know this, that Jesus' brother named James, after he finally, just after the resurrection, finally put his trust in his own brother, he was such a man of prayer that he had the nickname Old Camel Knees. James prayed so much and got down on his knees so much, they were so calloused, that was his nickname, Camel Knees. And he was a man of prayer. And he wanted to encourage us this morning that if we are suffering or afflicted or in difficult circumstances, pray. Now the question is this, what do you pray? Well, he doesn't really answer the question for you. Aren't you glad? If you look at the book in its entirety, remember, what did he say in chapter 1, verse 5? Count it all joy when you go through various trials. And he says this, ask for what? Wisdom. Some of us, when we are afflicted or in trouble, should ask and pray for wisdom as to how to deal with the trial that we learn about in verse 3. Verse 5 for chapter 1 told us to pray and ask for wisdom. And if we don't doubt, if we're not of two souls about this, that actually God will actually give us the wisdom we need to understand it, to understand what we ought to do. We ought to pray for perseverance. Because sometimes our affliction comes from outside of us, from other people, and we have no control of that, do we? You cannot control other people. You cannot control all circumstances. And people who are control freaks, they're killing themselves trying to control people in all of every circumstance. But you cannot do it. So we must pray not just for wisdom, but pray for perseverance. We see in the Apostle Paul, when he was asking that God take away this thorn from his flesh, whatever it was, he pleaded three times, and God said no, but he says, my grace is going to be sufficient for you. So there's another insight. What we pray for during trial is God's grace. Again, sometimes it sounds so theoretical. What do you mean, grace, Paul? Literally, the very charis, the very person and help and unmerited favor of God in that situation, we pray for His Spirit to fill us. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, pray, and we ask God, chapter 2, sorry, of Ephesians, He said to pray that we would be strengthened with all power in the inner person by the Holy Spirit who's there. So we can pray for wisdom. We pray for grace. We pray for perseverance. Pray for understanding. Lord, what are you doing here? What are you trying to teach me? Sometimes when we take just only a victim's mentality, it just grows in our minds. We don't see that God is actually trying to shape and build and grow certain things in our character during times of affliction. Because there's things that we will learn in those seasons that we'll never experience or grow in times of joy and non-difficulty. Oh, and mostly this, we just pray to connect with God. Let me ask you something. If you're in serious, significant trouble or hurt, don't you just need the presence of somebody? I remember, now this is going back a few years, and I just remember so strongly when our first daughter passed away, and there was so much going on in our brain, what's happening and all of this stuff. Do you know what I desperately needed? More than answers, there's time for answers. I needed relationship. And that's what God offers us. And He does so through people so often. But we commune with Him, the one who loves us so, the one who knows everything about us, the one who will never leave us or forsake us, the one who says, I know this is hard. See, what is it? What do you think when you go through trial sometimes? That God has abandoned you, right? That's the natural human reaction. This horrible thing is happening. God, where are you? But the very fact is we open our hearts and open our spirits and keep this in mind. God, you promise you never leave me. And so I don't understand right now why I have to endure this, but I know you're with me, and I know I am deeply loved by you. I need your presence more than anything. More than you to change the situation, more than you to give me answers. I need you. And prayer is the primary vehicle through which we connect with the Almighty. If any one of you is suffering, let him pray. And he goes on to the second way, how we can seek God's presence and power in our experience. And he says, is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. If you're cheerful, if you're happy, if you're merry, if you're well in soul, if you're up, the natural of an outflow of a happy heart is to praise. Praise here is very fascinating. He says, if you're happy, what should you do? Sing. Sing what? Songs. What kind of songs? Songs of praise. It's very interesting here. Whereas in our prayer, when we're in trouble, we petition, we pray, we ask. In praise, we are thanking. Praise are songs that are worshiping and celebrating God for who He is, what He's done, and thanking Him for that. They're gratitude-laden songs of praise to God Himself. It's a natural outflow of a happy heart. Friends, many of you in this room are doing really well right now. You are. You feel dialed in with God. Situations in your life seem to be doing very well. You're not overcome with burden. And so, sing. You don't even have to be good. He's here this morning, and I know in our congregation I've poked fun at my father. And he will tell you, this is his line, God says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I get the joy, you get the noise. Now that was from him. You don't have to. It's just an outflow. It's natural. Do you know what's, talk about vulnerable here. I can tell how my spirit is based on a few things. How often I sing. How often I sing in the shower. How often I sing while I'm driving. How often I sing or whistling around when I'm working. I can tell how my soul is doing. One of the ways is, how's the music? Can I ask you that this morning? How's the music? If you're cheerful, sing. If you're cheerful, sing. You see, it's one of the crazy things about Christianity, isn't it? Some of you here are exploring and you're brought to church and you go, man, you guys sing a lot around here. This is one of the reasons. God's people from cover to cover in the Scripture have always been a people who sing. Always. If you don't like singing, you're going to hate the new heaven. No, seriously. Which is very fascinating. If it's the will of God that we sing, because we know He's given it, the largest book in the Bible, the book of Psalms, is a prayer manual and worship manual and all that stuff. And we read about, you know, there was singing prior to the creation of the earth. There was singing all the way through the people of God on the earth. There's singing in the other way, in the new heaven, life after death, there's singing. Here's a question. Why is it I despise it so much? I think sometimes you have to ask your own heart these questions. If it is true that it's part of the transformation, the people of God are different from everyone else. And there's something innate built into God's people is that we sing. My encouragement to you is just to learn to like it. My mom used to sing a song when I was a kid. I remember growing up hearing it around the house in almost every church service I got dragged to where she was singing. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye's on the sparrow, and I know he's watching me. You sing, natural response to sing if you're cheerful. Get it? See, this is the great... Sorry. Especially when we gather, friends. Sing. Now, here's the third way that James says that we prayerfully seek God's presence and his power in our life. Now, sorry, one more thing I just thought. You know why it's so powerful and healing when we sing? You know when you're in trouble and you're afflicted, doesn't the world shrink? The world shrinks to me and my problems. Right? Isn't that true? Everything is about me now. And this is the great counterbalance. Like, this is what worship does. Worship takes our minds off of us. It decentralizes me and puts God in his rightful place. And so when we sing this, mountains fall down when we lift him up. When we sing and, again, put God in his rightful place, all of our troubles, and the scripture talks about, you know, mountains as troubles sometimes. You know, they just get their proper perspective when God is lifted up in praise. You see how healing that is? It's incredibly healing. And God inhabits the praises of his people, and what happens is there's something in our souls that gives us life. Yes, we walk out of here, the same problems may be there, but you know what? I've been decentralized. I take my rightful place, and God is now, I'm recentered or recalibrated around God. And that's a beautiful thing, sorry. So the third thing. How we experience God's presence and power in our experience, we call the elders when we're sick. If anyone is among you who is sick, the word is ill or diseased. It means to be very weak because of sickness or feeble. Now what we see here is I'm going to teach through this, and then I'm going to draw a principle of what we're going to do. I'm going to put them up on the screen really quickly for you, and I'm going to change the order just for teaching purposes. But as we walk through the text, it says the sick person is to call. If you're sick, call the elders of the church. We don't force this on the sick person, for their calling in of itself is an act of faith and obedience. I'll often suggest to someone, perhaps would you pray and see if the Holy Spirit leads you to call the elders of the church. But the fact that the sick person is to call, at least in this passage, teaches us that the sick person is not well enough to come to the elders. Now the elders he talks about here is the presbyteros, that is the identified local spiritual leaders in a local congregation. We read about them in Acts chapter 11, verse 30, 1 Timothy 5, 17, Titus 1, 5. He's talking about the identified elder leadership in a local church. Listen, is this the only method in which someone is healed? No. However, it is the prescribed methodology given to the church in normal course of events. If we are ill, if we are very sick, then we are to call the elders of the church, and he says this, that they'll anoint with oil, the Greek tense shows this, having anointed, then they pray over them. Oil has always been a medium through which the divine has worked in history, all through the scripture. We see the anointing of the tent of meeting, the ark of the covenant, the utensils used in worship, setting them apart as holy unto God, not common in use. We see the anointing of God upon a prophet, symbolized with oil, that the power and the anointing of God himself is upon the prophet. We see it as a symbol of God's blessing in the scripture. We see it in the setting apart of an Old Testament king. We see it in the anointing of the sick in the New Testament. You see, the presence of oil is a tangible symbol of healing, the very literal presence and power of God coming on someone. There's nothing magic in the oil. You see, what are you supposed to use? WD-40, olive oil, canola oil. What do we use? Literally, there's some people who'll be on TV telling you, oh no, this is the only oil to use. And they take and they go back through. Listen, it's oil. Now, we happen to use olive oil here, and that's what we use to anoint the sick with. But it's not the oil. You read commentaries about this passage, I'm telling you. Let me just say this. You're going to read commentaries. If you're going to read about this, you pick your preacher du jour, whoever your favorite is. And I'll tell you this, none of them will ever admit this, but I'll tell you this, at least I'm honest enough to admit this, because we all do it. They take their theology and they read it into this passage and they teach it that way. So theologians, pastors who believe that after the apostles and the coming of the Word of God, that the gift of healing does not occur today, they take and interpret all of this passage based through that lens. And they will go to great length to tell you that actually oil was used like wine in the Newer Testament as for medicinal purposes, and therefore they'll teach you that it is about God using medicine and the elders should pray. And I don't know how to get around this, though, that they're saying that actually that the elders should be administering and rubbing on the oil, actually. Isn't that weird? Imagine just coming to your place and rubbing all your wounds with oil. And they will say, some will spiritualize the whole thing and actually say it's not even talking about physical illness. And they go at great lengths with the text to tell you that this is only spiritual stuff. And they try to tie it then to what we read in, therefore confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. See, it's talking about sin. It's not even talking about physical healing. I just want you to be aware that we often, most often, will bring our theology to bear on a passage of Scripture. And some of you in this room who've studied this passage, you do this too. The fact of the matter is we all do. In the Christian Missionary Alliance, we believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit did not end with the coming of the Bible. That for the church age, they're all functional. So the Christian Missionary Alliance and Summit Community Church believes in healing for the body. I'll get into, I know there's many questions probably. Let me finish the passage. So we anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. This is a reference to Jesus, we acknowledge our faith in him. We acknowledge Jesus as the one who heals. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. The prayer that's offered in faith, or prayer that's powerfully filled with faith, or even, as is fascinating in Acts chapter 3, we read about a person who is made well, a lame person, and commenting on this verse, it says something fascinating, that it was healed but it was by the powerful name of Jesus that this person was made healed, and the faith that comes through him. There is a faith that comes through Jesus that's not my faith nor yours. But faith, the prayer of faith, will save or deliver the one who is sick. And the Lord, make no mistake, the Lord will raise him up. So, the calling of the elders, the anointing with oil, the prayer of faith, and he goes on to talk about the confession of sin, are to be a part of our process, but we do not heal anyone. Can we be clear about this? The Lord will raise him up. Now, let me just quickly look at, so if you're ill, if you're seriously, now I don't do this. Now maybe some of you will tell me, bad faith, you shouldn't do this. I don't go to God every time I get like a little snivel. Maybe I should. But when I see this text, it means that the person is really laid out. Because in fact, when it says to pray over them, the elders pray over them, why would they be praying? It's the only time in the Bible this is used, to pray over. It's the only time it's used in the entire scripture. Why would you pray over the one who's sick? Because presumably, they're flat out. And in that culture, on a mat on the floor, probably. So they pray over. So, rightly or wrongly, I've taken that when I'm really sick, I would call for the elders. And I've done that. Does that mean you shouldn't? No. I probably should have found the local church at Pasalo Church and had them when I was sick over there for 5 days over there, by the way. Not sort of, you know, tropical disease, like sickness stuff with eating and all that stuff. No. I had a bronchial infection that flattened me out for 5 days. And for one of them, I went to sleep one night at 8:30, and I didn't get out of bed until past 4 o'clock the next day. When we are sick in times of illness, what do we do? First thing I would say, because he goes on to say this, confess known sin to each other. Pray for one another. Have the elders anoint with oil in the Jesus' name. And number 4, have the elders pray in faith over the sick. Now, for some of you, you're thinking, that's ludicrous. I just go to a doctor. I just buy some medicine. It's very fascinating. I don't believe that Jesus or James are teaching at all you should be down on any kind of medical care. What does James 1:17 say? He says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And if you want to take the use of oil as reflecting medicine or medical means, then I'll tell you this. Even if you do that, you still need to pray. How many times have people gone through medical treatments and it's not done everything? God works through all of it. It's all His good stuff. But sometimes He chooses to just do something supernatural apart from all of that. I just want you to be clear that just because we believe in healing does not mean, do not say this, that church is against use of medicine or medical means. That is not true. So let me answer a quick question that I know is on everyone's heart and mind. Here's what we know about healing. We know that faith is a factor. When you read the descriptive narratives through the Gospels and the book of Acts, we know that faith plays a vital role in the narrative stories. We also see that in a passage like this, didactic instructions, proactive, you know, not just sort of descriptive, but actually prescriptive teaching that faith is a factor. We see how unbelief even seemed to hinder Jesus' own capacity. When he was in his hometown, people did not believe him. He could do very few miracles there because of their unbelief. So we know that faith is a factor. Yet, and here's the frustrating thing. We see that sometimes people who healed who had no faith in Jesus, even in the Bible. There's a lame man at a pool of Siloam. Now, when you read the context, you have to understand this. There's more than one person who's sick. He's not all there by himself. There's all kinds of sick people. And when the water got stirred, he tried to get in, but everyone beat him to it, or other people beat him to it. So Jesus picks this guy out of a whole crowd. People who say Jesus healed every single person every time. No, he didn't. Not the pool of Bethsaida. Pool of Bethsaida, he goes there, and what does he do? He finds one guy. And the one guy out of all the others, he decides to heal him. He wasn't even asking. He says, what happens? Well, I try to climb in and blah, blah, blah. Jesus heals him. Another one, Peter's going to the temple, and there's a beggar or a lame beggar sitting there. And he asked for money. He didn't ask or believe in Jesus. He just asked for cash. And Peter says, I don't got any of that, but what I give you, I give you. In the name of Jesus, and he grabs, if you really read the text and the tenses of the text in the original, what happens is he actually puts the guy right up. No faith. We see Jesus healed 10 lepers, and 9 of them never come back, don't say thanks. They just, who knows what happened to him? This is the crazy thing. This has even happened here at Summit. We're right over here. We prayed and anointed someone after a service one day, and this person still to this day, as best of my knowledge, has not bowed her knee to Jesus Christ, but completely, physically, totally healed. Figure that one out. And a week later, we gathered to pray over an elder's wife who was suffering with, when you get all dizzy. Yeah, that. Nothing. Now, you figure that one out. Here's another thing. Sin, sometimes, generally the Bible tells us that all sickness is due to sin in the macro sense, because when sin came into the world, came death. And sometimes intentional, unrepentant sin can cause illness. The Bible talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that, you know, they were not regarding the body of Christ in communion. They said, for this reason, some of you are sick. Sometimes it happens where physical, our own sin actually brings on physical illness. But not all the time. In fact, Jesus affirmed this in John chapter 9 when the man was born blind. The basic prevailing belief of the Pharisees and others was this. This person was sick because of his sin or his parents. So therefore, they asked Jesus, who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he was born blind? What did Jesus say? Neither. But that the works of God would be displayed in him. For some sovereign reason, God allowed this, and he used it to show his power to everyone else. Sometimes sickness is an issue. Sometimes it's not. I'm just saying, you can't put God in a box. And there are people who want to put God in a box, that he has to behave how you want him to behave. And all I can say is God is untamable. But what I would say is this. We live in the tension between the kingdom having come in Christ, but it's not yet here in all of its fullness. It's not. We spent an entire 2 series talking about this, one in the kingdom series and another one in the series on heaven. The kingdom of God is not here in its completion and fullness. And it's only in that kingdom when absolutely every disease, every tear, even death itself is gone. Remember, the scripture is very clear that when death is finally conquered, then the kingdom in all of its fullness is present. So we live in this crazy tension of the fact that, yes, God heals. Call the elders and anoint them with sick. Pray over them in faith. Confess your sins. The Lord will raise them up. And yet we see that not every single time is someone healed on this side of the grave or until the fullness of the kingdom comes in its totality. Even the Apostle Paul, and I'm not talking about his thorn in the flesh. I'm not going to fight about that, whether or not that was an illness. Here's what it says in Galatians chapter 4. He says this to the Galatian church. It was because of my illness that I brought the gospel to you. And in fact, my condition was burdensome to you. Get this. The Apostle Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, whose handkerchiefs they would give out and go in and they would heal people, himself was not physically healed. Why? Because God had a purpose higher than Paul's day-to-day health, and that was to bring the gospel and salvation to the entire Galatian region. God is sovereign. Don't put him in your little box. But I must say this. In our situation today, here's my question. And I put a question up on the screen for you. If Summit embodied your personal theology and faith in Jesus to heal today, Would we be described as a community of faith or a community of unbelief? Don't look at what I teach or what this church, you, your theology and your belief, your faith. If our entire church was embodied by your personal conviction on those two things, would we be described as a community of faith or a community of unbelief like Nazareth, Jesus' hometown? That's a very penetrating question, isn't it? Because the church is made up of people. And the ethos in our church will only be that which makes up the majority of us who gather. And here's, here's what I think our problem is. I think that in our culture today, and maybe even in this church, what we need to do is we need to up the faith and belief system in Christ to heal today. We don't have to be worried about becoming some crazy kook. Some people think that I should be just calling out people who are able to come up on the platform and do this and that over them. That's just show. We've always privately done it after a service or gone to individuals' homes and prayed. Our job is to respond in obedience and faith to the scripture, and that is when someone is really ill, call for the elders of the church, have them come and anoint you. Or if you happen to be here and it happens, just come up to the front afterwards. And the elders will gather and will anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. We'll ask you this, because the scripture says, therefore confess your sin one to another that you may be healed. Is there any known sin in your life or anyone around this circle that might hinder this person's healing or your healing today? And if there is, just confess that. We'll pray over that. We'll just repent of that. Ask God to forgive you and cleanse you. And we'll anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And we're going to just trust and believe that the Lord's going to raise you up. We leave the results to Him. And let God be God. But so often we feel like we got to protect God's reputation and we got to do stuff just in case it doesn't happen. So we do things to protect God. He can handle it. I would just love to declare, I wish I could, but I can't because the church is made up of individuals. I would just say this. Here's what I'd love to do. That we are just going to declare from this moment on that we are going to pray and believe for healing and we're just going to let God be God. And church, let's begin to believe Him and trust Him. Okay? I know there's a ton of things we could talk about. Some of you said, okay, enough already. But I just need to say this. There's a lot of questions around healing, but please, we let God be God. If you want to wrestle privately about that, we can do that, or we can follow this up with, you know, a class or a workshop or send something out to you. But this church must have both a very strong committed teaching and practice of anointing for healing and a great theology of suffering that lets God be God. And in that tension, that's where we live until the kingdom comes in all its fullness. Okay? So we're not going to be embarrassed to anoint with oil in case something doesn't happen. We're going to anoint with oil and pray over one another in faith and trust that the Lord's going to raise him up or her up and we'll let God be God. Is that a good deal? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this teaching. I thank you for your word that makes it alive and it actually is very, very specific about what we do. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us ways to experience you by praying when we suffer, singing when we're cheerful, and calling the elders when we're sick. I ask specifically that you would fill our church with faith. Jesus, would you give us the faith that comes from you? Forgive this community's sin of unbelief. Have mercy on us, Lord. We choose to believe your word, and in the tension of it, let you be God. I pray that you, over the course of weeks, months, days, years at Summit, that you would reveal yourself as God the healer. And we look forward to, in the meantime, that day when every sickness is finally surrendered, even death itself. Thank you, Father. Amen.